Today's scripture is Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Great to have you here today, and I'm grateful for the music talent we have in our church. How about you? Please take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 5, and we're at verse 13. Over a three Sabbath period of time, we are sharing together in a three-part series that we're calling Salt and Light, and once again, we are looking at the teaching of Christ on the subject of salt. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." It seems to me that whenever we want to pay a compliment to a friend, we have a way of laying the metaphors on rather thick. You know what I'm talking about? We will say, "See that lady? She is the queen of hospitality. That man at the office, he's the real deal. That teenage girl, She has the voice of an angel. That boy, that little guy, you see him? He's as bright as a brand new penny. You know those folks at the church that I hang out with? They make me feel like $1 million. That politician, he's got the tongue of a silver orator. We love to lay the metaphors on thick, and that's what we find Jesus doing here in Matthew chapter 5 as he shares with us the Sermon on the Mount. He shares with us the highest compliment that can be paid when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, when Jesus says that, it's easy to shrug the whole thing off and say, "So what's the big deal? I mean, salt is cheap. Salt is easy to come by. It's a commonplace kind of thing." But what you have to understand is that in the days of Jesus, salt was a commodity of high value. And so it is today. Salt is something that is totally essential to life, something that is essential to our health and our vitality. When I was an academy student, I had a suite mate there in the dorm by the name of Leon. And between our junior and senior year in academy, Leon did something totally amazing. He went and got himself a job in a toilet factory. He lied about his age and got a job in the toilet factory, and there he worked next to the kiln day after day, just sweating it out. And all summer long, Leon never took his salt tablets. You know what happened to this 18-year-old young man? He developed a serious heart condition. Salt is essential to our health because it enables a healthy exchange of fluids between the cells. There are lots of different ways we like to use salt. We use it to flavor our food. We use it in chemical company production. We use it as we pack it together in a block and we set it out in the field for the cattle to lick. We use it to tan fine leathers. We use it in pharmaceuticals. We use it on icy, slick roads in the middle of the winter. We even use it when we crank up a batch of homemade ice cream. They tell me that there are 140,000 different ways that we can use salt. And I suppose every one of them would make a good point for a sermon, wouldn't you? 140,000 uses, but we're not going to do that today. Maybe next week, but not today. Salt is also an important part of the world's great religions. They tell us that in ancient Egyptian religions, they would use salt as a funeral offering. In the Hindu faith, they use salt for weddings and housewarmings. In the Shinto religion, they use salt to get those sumo wrestlers ready for the big match. And in ancient Judaism, salt was used in the sacrifices. There were times when the Israeli armies would go out and they would defeat a foe, and as a way to double curse their defeated foes, they would plow salt into the fields. Another thing they liked to do was rub salt on the bodies of newborn babies. And so when Jesus says to us that you are the salt of the earth, he's drawing upon a powerful metaphor to affirm our value and define our mission in this world. Last week, we saw that salt serves an important role as a preservative. Back in the days before refrigeration, housewives and butchers would take a handful of salt and they would rub it into a slab of meat to keep it from going rotten, to preserve it. And that way, they were able to keep their steaks fresh for a few days at least, maybe even a week. And Jesus is teaching us here that we, as the salt of the earth, play an important part in exercising a saving influence in our homes and communities and in our world. We do that with our presence. We do that with participating in the life that is going on around us. We do that by sharing our witness for Christ here at home and around the world. Now, I think most of you are aware that Seventh-day Adventists across the Northern California Conference right now are involved in three bold initiatives for Christ right now. The first thing that we are working on is providing a new kind of campus ministry here for our small 1- and 2-teacher schools. So we have hired a man with vast youth ministry background to go and serve in those schools to help in the spiritual growth and development of those kids. The second thing we are doing is working to establish an Adventist presence and plant a new Seventh-day Adventist church in the Folsom, El Dorado Hills area. And the third thing that we are doing is this. We have made a commitment that we will partner with Maranatha to build 25 new churches in Mozambique. Well, just 3 weeks ago, our first group got back from a mission trip in Mozambique, and they got a church built. And we have the report to share with you at this time. So we'll dim the lights, and you'll get to see the report.
A group of 15 of us from the Northern California Conference have been in Mozambique to help build one of the 1,001 churches that Maranatha has committed to constructing here in this country. And our project has been to put up one of these facilities. So we have been laying brick, we've been brushing them off, putting them in place, seeing the building come up over a really short period of time, but to see it come together has just been incredible to watch and to be participating in. We've also been helping conduct vacation Bible schools for the kids that are in the local village. And there's also been a medical clinic that's been conducted for people in the village to help them with their health issues. It has just been great to have a synergy of things coming together on this trip in this very first project for the Northern California Conference. A number of months ago, a number of us at the conference had some discussion about what could we do to impact the kingdom of God in a bigger and bolder way than we have done in the past. And we came up with a theme of Be Bold for God, and as part of that, we chose three projects that could help us step out of the box and move in some new directions. We decided to have a small school youth pastor that would go to schools that have one or two teachers only. We chose to do a church plant in a part of the conference where we did not have an existing church. But those are both things that would benefit Northern California Conference people. And we are part of a worldwide organization, a worldwide movement, Seventh-day Adventist Church. So we decided to partner with Maranatha, through whom we have also worked in the past through some of our churches and schools and Pathfinder clubs on building projects. And their commitment to do 1,001 churches in Mozambique captivated us. And we decided to sponsor 25 of those projects for Northern California Conference groups to participate in. And we are here now on the very first of those 25 projects to see the kingdom of God begin to expand in Mozambique. There have been so many parts of this trip that have been favorites to me. Of course, being involved in the construction has just been incredible. To lift those bricks, to brush them off, and to see the building come up so quickly, that has just been a dream come true. But to interact with the people from the community, the church members who are coming and actually helping, and we're rubbing shoulders with them and putting this church into place for them, and to see the smiles on their faces, just incredible. The kids, as they come to watch and see what is happening, to watch them playing with the balloons and the toys that have been brought for them. The smiles on their faces are just so much of a reward for me to see. All of this, rubbing shoulders with my colleagues, people from our conference who are here, we will now have a bond that will last us for all eternity as we have seen what God has been doing through us. Coming over here to Africa, I suppose it goes without saying, is just a totally different world compared to Northern California Conference. If you have a picture of Africa, it pretty much meets where we are at. We are out in the bush. We are out away from the big cities. It takes us an hour to drive from where we are staying every night out to the work site. And you really do leave civilization behind. To come out here, to park, to start our work, you begin to see people just arrive. And you wonder where they're coming from, but they're coming from other small villages and they just appear out of the bush. And all of a sudden there's a crowd of people, a crowd of kids who have come to see what we're doing. And to realize that in this place, there is going to be a church, possibly a school will be held here, literacy classes, medical clinics, all of those things happening in the facility that we are going to leave behind. That is so thrilling to see happening. because we know that the kingdom of God now has a more concrete presence here in this location. Be bold for God is the theme that we chose to describe the projects that we are doing in this initiative from the Northern California Conference. And our goal has been to raise $1 million by the end of 2008. Now the $1 million we anticipate will cover all the three projects and help us do what we sense God is calling us to do here. But we also are looking for people to help us, especially with these building projects in Mozambique. We can give our money, but we also need people to help actually construct these facilities. And so I am hoping that our churches, our schools, our Pathfinder clubs, youth groups will work together to help us accomplish finishing constructing these 25 sites. All of us working together. Some churches can take a project on their own. They may want to take two projects. Some smaller churches or schools may want to work together to help create a group that will come over and take on one of these projects. I'm hoping that together across our conference, we will come together in a way that we haven't seen even before to accomplish some projects, specifically the Mozambique projects, and constructing facilities that will be a lasting testament to what God can do. My appeal to you is to join us in these projects. Join us in prayer. We need that to make these things happen on behalf of God. I hope you will join us and be bold for God in taking the steps of writing checks and making contributions toward these projects. But I also hope that you will be bold for God and sign up to come and actually help with one of these projects over here in Mozambique. The kingdom of God is going to be benefited far beyond your wildest imagination, and you need to be here to see it. Be bold for God.
Now, to accomplish these three Be Bold for God initiatives is going to take all of us working together. As the president noted, it will take $1 million to accomplish these goals, and we have the goal of achieving that before the end of this year. So your giving to this ministry is very important. So if you'd like to make a contribution to the Be Bold for God program, just put Be Bold on your offering envelope, and our treasurer will know what to do with it, right? The other thing we need you to do is to consider the possibility of going to Mozambique. I would just be so excited if there were people right here in our own church family who said, sign me up, I want to go to Mozambique. I can remember when this was first presented. I had a friend from the Chico Church. She says, I'm going to get a whole group of single ladies and we're going to go to Mozambique and build a church ourselves. I think it'd be great if we had a group from our church. So if you'd like to go, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We had hoped to have a brochure in your hand, a newsletter about this, but it didn't arrive. The Postal Service lost it. So we've got some more coming in next week, and we'll get them in your mail slots. It'll give you information about the program, and on the back is an application form. Go ahead, fill that out, send that in. And if you need assistance from your church family to make this happen, because I will tell you, it's not cheap to fly to the southern part of Africa. But if you need some help from your church family, let us know, and we will find a way to partner with you to make that happen. Each of these initiatives is an important part of being salt and exercising our salt ministry in the world. Because with this, we have the ability to add value and to bring the saving influences of the church and to bring Jesus Christ to the children in our schools and to a community right here in Northern California. And to our mission initiatives in a country like Mozambique. So I hope that you will consider participating in this program. There are a couple of other things that we want to talk about when it comes to salt. And the next one is this. Salt is something that we always associate with purity. Purity. The ancient Romans always thought of salt as the purest thing there is because it comes from the purest sources of all, the sun and the sea. The ancient Jews thought that salt was a powerful symbol of purity. And because of this, they would put salt in with their offerings. That salt reminded them that the righteousness of the coming Messiah alone would make them right with God. And so if we are the salt of the earth, then purity is something that needs to be important to us as Christians. Unfortunately, things like purity and integrity often come hard for us because it seems like we often have something that we're trying to hide. There's a story that's told of an influential American family who had a vast heritage in their family line. I mean, members of their family came to America on the Mayflower. They had members of their family who had served as senators and distinguished pastors and as Wall Street tycoons. And this family was eager to pull together the story in a book form so that they could share it with their children as a legacy. So they hired a well-known author to do the research and to pull it together in a book. And as this man did his research, he discovered the great family secret. Great Uncle George had been executed in the electric chair. And they said, "What are you going to do about that?" And he said, "Just trust me, I'll take care of it all. You'll be very happy with the results." Well, the book was published, it finally came out, and the family ran home with their copy of it and opened it up to the spot where it talked about Great Uncle George, and this is what it said. George Smith occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. Then there was the woman who was driving through town. She was in a huge hurry, and the guy in front of her stopped at the intersection when the light went yellow. She was not happy because she wanted to get through that intersection. So she kept pounding on her horn. She kept shouting expletives at him at the top of her lung, and in the middle of the rant, there was a tapping on the window. She looked out to see that there was a police officer out there saying, "Get out of the car and put your hands up." He arrested her, took her back to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and locked up in a jail cell. A couple hours later, they took her back to the booking desk, and there was the arresting officer to say, "I am so sorry about what happened. You see, lady, I pulled up behind you when you were in the middle of this rant. You were honking on the horn. You were flipping the finger at this guy. You were shouting expletives at him until the air was blue. And then I looked at what was on your bumper, lady. You had Christian bumper stickers that said things like, 'What would Jesus do?' and 'Follow me to church.' And you had a Christian emblem, a fish logo on the back of your trunk. Lady, I just had to assume you had stolen the car." When our lives are marked with Christian integrity, everything is in sync. In our business life, our word becomes our bond. When we say something is going to happen, it will happen, and it will happen on time, no matter what. In our homes, our commitment to our marriage takes us all the way from the altar to the grave. Whatever the challenge is, we find a way to work it out. In our church family, when we say that kids and families are important to us, we make sure they get taken care of. When we commit ourselves to a ministry for the coming year, we say we will get the job done, and when the year is over, that ministry will be better because I was here. The words we speak are words filled with honor. No cussing, no low-life language, no gutter talk. Our walk with Jesus, it's the real thing, day in and day out. Because as the salt of the earth, our lives are marked with the purity of Christ. We lead lives of integrity. There's one more thing that we want to look at today in this matter of being salt of the earth. It's probably the most obvious of them all, and that is that salt adds flavor to our food. Salt adds flavor to our food. Back in the days when Jesus was here on earth, food, they tell us, was for the most part quite bland and rather insipid. So they needed a sparkle of salt there on the food just to make it come to life. These days, we tend to do quite a bit of culinary experimentation, and we play with the flavors, and we find a way to juice it up. But still, salt plays a very important part in bringing flavor and delight to the foods that we eat. And that tells us something about the quality of life that we need to exercise in our homes and neighborhoods and communities. We need to bring flavor to life. We need to add value to life. And we do it by coming into the room with a smile on our faces and helping to light the whole place up. We do that with a well-timed, wholesome joke. We do that by putting an arm around someone and speaking a word of hope and encouragement. We do that in so many ways. We find a way to infuse our world with joy. Seriously, Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world, but all too often, we're not. In the days following Constantine's making Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, a new man came to the throne. His name was Julian. And as he looked out across his kingdom and observed the lives of the Christian people, he was not impressed at all. In fact, he said, "I'd rather bring back the old gods." He said things as he muttered under his breath like this. He said, "Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked. They brood their lives away, but unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they do not see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and suffer, that they may come to die." Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I might have entered the ministry a certain clergyman I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Robert Louis Stevenson once made this entry in his journal as if something extraordinary had happened. He said, "I have been to church today and am not depressed." The late Irma Bombeck used to tell the story of the time there was this little boy. He'd go to church with his mother, and he was a good little boy. He was quiet. He was well-behaved. He's the kind of kid every mother would want to have at church with her. But every now and then, he had a habit of standing up on his pew, and he'd turn around, and he'd smile real big at all the people behind him, and they would smile back at him. When his mother found out what was going on, she grabbed hold of his ear, gave it a twist, and she said, "Sit down and remember, you're in church." The little fella began to sniffle and cry, and she said, "There now, that's better." Now, I know we are living in really serious times. The whole economy is going south. People are losing their jobs. People are being put out of their homes. This world is getting hit with a 1-2 punch of one disaster after another, hitting in different places in different ways, all at the same time. We live in a world where we're afraid of the bombs, we're afraid of terrorists. It's a bad place to be. It's a scary world that we live in. And when you stop to consider the scheme of things in God's prophetic timetable, you know where we stand, and it's all very sobering, isn't it? As well, it should be. And at the same time, we as Christians ought to have hearts that are filled with joy, and we ought to be sharing that joy with others. Leo Biscaglia tells the story of the time his mother threw a misery dinner celebration. Imagine that. A misery dinner celebration. What happened was his father came home from the office one day and said, I think we're going to have to declare bankruptcy. You see, my partner, he ran off with all the money, and there's nothing left. Mother went right into action. She went upstairs. She got some of her jewelry, and she took it to the store where she sold it. Then she went to the grocery store, and she bought shopping cart after shopping cart of wonderful, beautiful food, and she went home and prepared her family a sumptuous feast. When the other members of the family began to chide her for this extravagance, she said, "Stop. What you've got to realize is this. Now is the time for joy. Now when we need it most, not sometime next week." And this woman's courageous act rallied the whole family. This woman is on to something, I think. Now is the time for joy. Jesus tells us, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." In this world, he says, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said things like, "Happy are those who are pure in heart. Happy are those who mourn for their sins. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and all the rest of the be happy attitudes. And then, in the very next breath, he says, you are the salt of the earth. The two go together. Happy Christians are salty Christians. They add value. They add flavor. They add joy everywhere they go. Many years ago, the people who were living in an Austrian village known as Feldkirch woke up and looked out to see that 18,000 of Napoleon's soldiers were rattling at the gates, wanting to get in. And they said, it's curtains for us. It's all over. We can never overcome this kind of obstacle. They were ready to run the white flag up when the bishop said, no, stop. Don't be so hasty. You've got to remember that this is Easter. This is the day of our Lord's resurrection, and we must celebrate with joy. So they went to their houses of worship, and they gave praise to God, and they rang the bells with great joy, and the French soldiers outside said, what's that all about? What does all this ringing of the bells mean? And after a bit, they said, it must mean that the Austrian army has shown up. And with that, they turned and ran for their lives. We live in a threatened world today. We live in a scary world today. We know so many people who are facing overwhelming health challenges. There are the folks that are at the office. They are scared to death that any day now, unannounced, they will show up with their card and swipe it to get through the front door, and they'll be locked out. There's the bright businesswoman who's been going for years with her shop, and she's just not sure it will be there a year from now. There are the parents with a rebellious teenager at their wits' end. They just don't know what to do anymore. There's the family whose husband and father is on the front lines in Afghanistan. The college student who is running out of money and thinking they'll probably have to drop out. The church leader who is so tired, so discouraged that they're thinking of just giving up. Now is the time for joy. Now is the time to ring the bells of joy. Now is the time to call that person up. Now is the time to pay them a visit. Now is the time to take them flowers. Now is the time to send them a funny email. Now is the time to put an arm around them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Now is the time to open the Word of God and share with them a promise that will encourage them through this hard time. Now is the time to help connect people with Jesus Christ. Now is the time for joy. Now is the time for us to create those bridges that we need that will help us to connect with our families and our neighbors and the people here in our community. Now is the time for us to be the salt of the earth. Now is the time to say yes to the world around us because we have what they need. Many years ago, there was a tired old man sitting on the side of the river. It was cold and windy. He was stiff and numb with cold, and he sat there waiting for somebody who would take him to the other side. Off in the distance, he could hear a band of horsemen coming his way, and as he came around the corner, he watched them fly by one at a time. He just let them go by. And finally, one last rider came around the corner, and he looked up and caught his eye in the nick of time, and he said, sir, would you give me a ride to the other side? The man said, yeah, of course, I'd be happy to do that. Hop on. But the old man was too tired and too frozen to the ground to cut himself loose. So the horseman dismounted and helped the elderly gentleman up on the horse. He took him to the other side of the river and figured while he was at it, he might as well take him on home. It was only a couple more miles. Finally, when they arrived, the horseman turned to the old man and he said, there's something I'd like to know. You let all the other men go by one by one and you never said a word. But when I came around the corner, I, being the last man, you asked me to take you across. Why was that? And the old man said, the answer is very simple. You were the only man whose face said yes. Today, God is raising up a whole new generation of men and women and children whose hearts and faces and lives say yes. Yes to integrity. Yes to a true Christian identity and purpose. Yes to a life of outreach for Jesus Christ. Yes to the mission that has been entrusted to us. And I say, let's rise up. Let's go. Let's get on with the business that Jesus has given to us. Let's fulfill the mission that He has entrusted to us, because we are the salt of the earth. Father, what a compliment we have been paid today. What a privilege it is to unite with Christ in reaching the world with your love. Oh God, there are things in our lives that aren't right, and we need your purifying influence there. There are times we are grumpy and dour, and we need your joy. Lord, I pray that you'll flip the switch and turn us on. Juice up the flavors in our life. Let it spill over and influence the world around us. Lord, make us your salt in this world that you have placed us in. In Jesus' name, amen.